How are you? My name is Carlos Vasquez. I'm here to tell you my story. There are a lot of stories out there, you would imagine, with all the people that were hurt in the World Trade Center incident. Mine is just another story. I heard a lot of different stories. I heard one Christian story, and after hearing it, I said, so where's Christ in all of this? And I heard a story from another gentleman, but he won't say it in public because he's waiting for a movie deal. I'm here, not looking for a movie deal. I'm here that God may be glorified. As we were going through firehouses today, I spoke with one gentleman. He reminded me about a gentleman that I know, John Jonas. He was a captain of Ladder 6, and he was trapped in one of the buildings that collapsed and subsequently removed from the building. And he said, you know, I heard something that he said, that the lady was like a guardian angel to him. Well, you know, God sometimes sends people in our paths and situations in our way so that things can be accomplished. And there's no other way that these things can be accomplished. And I believe that God placed me there that day so that I would give testimony and that people will come to know him. And I believe not that I would be glorified, but that he would be glorified. Just to tell you a little bit about myself, I was born in the South Bronx, but I spent 3 years in the Army as an MP investigator. And during this time, I went to a number of fatality accidents, suicides, rapes, larcenies, all different type of crimes on a big Army post. I spent over a year on the New York City Police Department. Prior to coming on the fire department, I have 19 years on the New York City Fire Department, 13 of which I spent in the Bronx, 6 I spent in Lower Manhattan, and currently I'm working as a captain in hazmat operations. I have a wife and 4 children that I love. I just want to convey a quick story. I went to the Jersey Shore just about a week ago. My son, he forgot his little bear that he sleeps with. He misses the bear. Actually, I called my wife up. She says they're shipping it back from the hotel because he had left it there. But it has a little piece of Velcro attached to it. And we put that there because we noticed as a little child, when I cradled him, he would rub my beard. And he liked that feeling. And he would go to sleep rubbing my beard. So we put a little Velcro, the rough side on it. And he misses that. And, you know, sometimes that's how it is. We need something just to remind us that God's there, that we're close to him. All right. Back to where I was. Spent 13 years in the Bronx. During that time, not unusual to hear some banging on the door. And we already got used to looking out real quick because more than once we had several people stabbed right outside. They're running to the firehouse. Somebody's chasing them with a knife, stabbed right in front of the firehouse. I think 2 people were shot outside the firehouse. They had 1 police officer killed across the street from the firehouse. So it was not a nice neighborhood. Twice I was on a roof where people had gone through the roof. One time the gentleman was just 6 feet away from me. We were looking at one another eye to eye when he fell through. The flames went over his head and we just looked at each other and he just went down. And I thought to myself, this guy's dead. That's all I can think. He fell into the fire, suffered 2nd and 3rd degree burns all over his body. He was removed. I had given a mayday, and because of the mayday, they were able to push in to try to get him, and they were able to get him out. Responded to a fire where 86 people had died in a place ironically called Happy Lands. Up to that point, if I could use a phrase that John uses, I thought I saw everything. I was promoted in 97 to the rank of lieutenant. When you get promoted, they ship you to a different area. Went to Lower Manhattan, where I pretty much bounced around to different firehouses as a lieutenant. During this time, you get to know people, you know, and it's a lot of buffoonery, I guess, in the firehouses. Guys do a lot of funny things. And I just remember one story. I was working in 10 and 10, which is right across the street from the World Trade Center one day. And the guys go, hey, Lou, come over here. Let me show you something. And they shut all the lights off on the apparatus floor. They open up the door just a little bit. The guy gets a big wad of paper, puts a dollar bill around it and a rubber band and some fishing line. Throws it outside the door. Millions of people walking by. And you should see these people. They're trying to stomp on the money, trying to grab it, pushing other people out of the way. And these guys are pushing it back, you know, and getting a good laugh out of it. It was pretty funny. And I told these guys, good thing you're not in the Bronx, because they'll shoot you if you did that there. Anyway, I thought I saw everything until 9/11. On September 11th, 2001, I was on my way down to the city. Actually, I was in the city already, in the Bronx. I was making my way down there because of a mayor's election race, and I was helping out the union, trying to get out the vote for their candidate. I actually had an ulterior motive for this. I was on the bottom of the captain's list, and I figured it wouldn't hurt. So I was down in the city. A friend of mine called me on a cell phone, and he asked me if I heard what happened. I had my radio off, so I didn't really know what happened. He told me what happened, a plane crash in the Trade Center. At first, I was confused. I just didn't know what, should I go down there? Should I go to the nearest firehouse? Finally, I decided, let me just go down there. Started heading down there. And as I started to head down there, I could hear on the radio, the island of Manhattan is closed. They closed all the bridges to all traffic in and out. And I'm still thinking, should I head down there? So I continue to head down there. As I'm heading down there, I can see the buildings smoking on fire. When I got closer to the bridge, traffic was obviously backed up, and I'm thinking, aren't these knuckleheads listening to the radio? It's closed. They're not going to let them in. And I, in a typical New York fashion, I just like cut everybody off and started going down one-way streets and finally got to the foot of the bridge, identified myself. They let me right through as I head down the drive going down to Manhattan. Not one car on there. On a drive that's normally traffic on the whole span of it. And as I got closer to Lower Manhattan, where my company is, I started to see people coming up, and it looked like they threw a bag of flour on their head. By that time, the first building had collapsed. I arrived at my firehouse. We confiscated a truck, loaded it up with as much medical equipment as we could, started heading down there. The second building collapsed. It was a beautiful, bright blue sky that day until we got to the point, maybe 4 or 5 blocks away from the World Trade Center. And it was like an umbrella of dust. And as we entered this umbrella, I by that time I knew the building had collapsed, but I haven't seen anything. And I'm thinking, where is this dust coming from? So much dust. It looked like snow on the ground. And I picked it up and I looked at it and I just couldn't figure out what it was. And I saw shoes on the floor. I saw pictures of people in an office environment having a good time. I saw money. And as I started to head closer to the site where the Trade Center stood, I looked around and I didn't know where I was. I worked there the day before on overtime. That day, I didn't know where I was. Everything was a shade of gray. You couldn't see more than 20 feet in front of you. The building was gone. I couldn't see it. And I saw my fire truck damaged from rubble and on fire. I could hear my friend John Jonas on the radio, the gentleman that was rescued from the collapsed building. I wasn't sure if he arrived afterwards or if he was there before. It was hard to determine, but I knew that he was in the building. They later rescued him, thank God. And when I spoke to him, about 2 months after the incident. He came back his first day, and he was promoted to battalion chief. I said, John, how do you feel? All he did was lift up his hand, and it was shaking. I was there later on when 7 World Trade Center collapsed, and I can only describe it. It sounded like a freight train coming. The Bible tells us that there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth in the end days. When you look at it, a very small incident compared to the whole world. That day I saw grown men weeping and gnashing their teeth because they had lost their friends. Normally we get to a fire, put water on it, and you know, we go home in a little while. This I looked at, when's the end of this? And I looked up to the sky and I acknowledged, I said, Lord, I know that you're in control of this, of this mess right now. I know that you're in control of this and that nothing escapes your hands. And I knew that God was in control of that. And I walked around. I found a friend of mine, the only survivor from my company. And I asked him, where's the guys at? He says, they were all inside. They were all gone. We just started to weep. And we walked around and found some guy. Someone was looking, hey, does anyone know anyone from 34 Engine? I worked there many times. I said, I know. Let me see. They're trying to identify someone. I looked at him and he just had a hole right in the middle of his head. Thinking, how can they identify this guy? And as I continued to walk around to look for people, I saw a company a good friend of mine belongs to, Ladder Company 8. And I walked up to them. Who's working today? I would have been happy if he just told me some name. Too bad. What do you know? But when he told me the name of my friend, I just began to weep uncontrollable. And my wife started to call me on my cell phone because his wife was calling her to find out if I knew if he was okay. And I knew he was gone because the guy had told me he was right there with us. We were running away from the building. We were almost out of the area and we looked back and he was gone. Nothing of this gentleman has been recovered. Not one bit. And I thought about his five children. And later found out that his wife was pregnant with her sixth, born 9 months and 4 days after 9/11. 10 men died in my firehouse that day. 40 or 50 guys that I knew personally. Amongst them were Patty Brown, a Marine, a Vietnam veteran. Raymond Downey, a Marine, a Vietnam veteran. If anyone was to climb out of that building, it would have been Patty Brown. One of the most decorated firefighters in New York City. It was John Tierney. A few months on the job. There were four sets of brothers, a father and a son, both firefighters. Two of these sets of brothers, one was a police officer, one was a firefighter. That day, my brother, who is a ESU police officer, lost his partner in the Trade Center. And I remember evenings when I would go home and stop by to see my brother and how he was doing. Kind of trying to reach the gap between police and fire department because they got a lot of friction. So I used to go there and just be nice and leave. After 9/11, we really didn't know how many guys were dead. I can only equate it to maybe being in a war zone and really not having proper communications going on. It wasn't until that Sunday, the incident happened on Tuesday, that Sunday we were in the firehouse, we bought the newspaper and opened it up. And I looked at the newspaper, it had pictures of 343 firefighters that were gone. And I began to weep. And I started to look at the pictures and I saw a guy, and I remember him telling me, we were getting a raise soon. He says, I'm going to take this money and put it right into my 401k. And I remember another gentleman. He used to show his bank statement to all the guys. And guys used to go, wow. I had a lot of money in there. I saw a gentleman that I knew, and I knew he was a Christian. I started to weep. I knew this guy for 15 years. We studied together as lieutenant to become lieutenant, studied to become captain. And I wept for him. Yet I could rejoice because I knew that he was present with the Lord. But as I looked at a lot of the other faces, I didn't have that same certainty. I wasn't sure about a lot of these guys. And I thought to myself, how many opportunities did I have to share the gospel, to tell these guys about the Lord? And I never took that opportunity. I thought I had all the time in the world to do that. Yeah, I'll do it anytime. And I didn't have that opportunity, and these guys were gone. They had slipped into eternity. The building came down in 7 seconds. That day, it didn't matter how fat your 401k was, how the stock market was doing, how much money you have in the bank. One thing that mattered that day was where they were going to spend eternity and if they knew the Lord as their personal Savior. Did they have that certainty to know for sure that they were going to heaven? Because the Bible tells us that we can know this. These things I have written that you may know that you have eternal life. Our God is not a God that wants us to speculate, well, maybe I'll get to heaven. He wants us to know. And with that certainty, we can share the gospel to other people. On 4 occasions, I was called to the site of the World Trade Center to recover bodies of gentlemen in my company. They had recovered 6 of the 10. Not sure what happened to the other guys. I guess just, I would imagine just they were just pulverized. And as I went to recover the bodies, I remember seeing one guy and I saw his hands. And I said, well, praise God that he has his hands, because they'll be able to identify him instead of so many gentlemen that had nothing to identify themselves. And I looked at his belt and I saw he had a little Leatherman that he always carried, and I knew who it was. This guy was about 50 feet below sidewalk level. And I remember standing in that same spot, looking at this rubble and wondering, where are these guys? They got to be under here. And I thought to myself, well, maybe they're in a pocket just waiting for us to come to get them. But as I looked at his body, 50 feet below street level, they were last reported on the 23rd floor. And now he was 50 feet below, compressed beyond belief. And I knew that he didn't have a time. If he didn't know the Lord, he didn't have that time to say, Lord, forgive me. He didn't have that time. It came so quick. It reminds me of a gentleman that I knew as a firefighter. I said, John, brother, you need the Lord. He says, don't worry, Carlos. When I get old, that's when I'll accept the Lord. Right now, I'm doing okay. We think we have all the time in the world. We think we can do it whenever we please. The Bible tells us now is the time. Now is the acceptable time of salvation. After 9/11, so many people came there to help. New York City Fire Department doesn't need help from anyone. And that's the way the guys look at it. And it was such a humbling experience. And people came to help us. And they brought different things to the firehouse, Bibles. They brought food, socks, witchcraft books, L. Ron Hubbard books, Hare Krishna books. They still exist in New York. Someone thought it would be a great idea to bring some pornography. That would cheer the brothers up. And amongst these things, somebody bought these little gizmos here. I'll tell you what it says on it. It says, whoever dies clothes wearing this shall not suffer eternal fire. A little like Lucky Charm, I would imagine. You know, salvation is not from wearing a Lucky Charm, a rabbit's foot, or whatever it may be. It's through believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. The Lord has already did everything that needs to be done. All we need to do is believe on him. Prior to 9/11, early in that year. Firefighters for Christ was just started about 2 years prior to that in New York City. And Jerry Silcox, our president, had something that the Lord had placed upon his heart to distribute Bibles to every firehouse in the city. And we did that. And we know that some gentleman actually took them, gentleman that died, and said, I'll read this. I'll read it. And we put these Bibles in the firehouses. I don't know how God will use his word, but I can trust what his word says. He says that his word will not return void, but will accomplish the purpose that it was set forth to do. God's word went out, and I believe there are people in heaven because of that Bible distribution. This is actually one of the Bibles that were distributed in the firehouses, and somebody wrote something on this. Can you read that? Can you see that?
Boulder Dash.
Someone thought this was Boulder Dash. And this gentleman proceeded to write through the Bible. Actually, he put a little W in front. He's pretty smart, this guy. He used a lot of big words here. He wrote, Holy Ignorant Bible, the Unproven Hypothesis. Now, that's a big word, right? Very smart man. The Bible tells us that the fool says in his heart, there is no God. Thank God that this gentleman did not die that day. And I'm going to finish up. During the cleanup process, another friend of mine came up to me and says, Carlos, where was God last Tuesday? How come God didn't stop this? You know, God didn't create this. It was the works of sinful man. And finally, you may be thinking, hey, you know, firefighters, police officers, army. My brother just came back last month from Iraq. He spent about a year over there. Thank God that he came back safely. But you may think, you have a stressful job. You have a job that possibly you can lose your life. And no one really thought about that before 9/11 as a firefighter. It's always going to happen to somebody else. And it's true. We do have a job, firefighter, police, army, where you possibly can lose your life. There's a gentleman that I know. We went to the police academy together, went to the same firehouse. We both went to the, got on the fire department together. That day on September 11th, he was nowhere near the World Trade Center, but yet he was affected by it. His sister, who had just had a child 13 weeks prior, worked in the World Trade Center. She went to work because her husband told her, hey, don't you think it's time to go back to work to help pay the bills? So she went to work. Worked in the Trade Center in an office. What's going to happen in an office? Stuck by a paperclip? She died that day. I'll share with you the story of my wife. My wife was working in a supermarket before we had children. And someone came in to rob. She was shot in the face. The bullet traveled to her neck. She still has fragments lodged in her neck. You don't have to be a firefighter. You don't have to be a police officer. 343 firefighters that day. Not one of them gave their life voluntarily. But our Lord Jesus Christ came that we could have eternal life. He gave his life, the just for the unjust, that we could live. Thank you very much.
I just received a campaign ribbon from Carlos today. He wanted me to wear my uniform because he wanted to pin something on me for the work done at Ground Zero. You can imagine what it means to me to wear it. Where were you on 9/11/01? Most people remember exactly where they were. I even remember where I was on December 7th, 1941, A lot of you weren't even around then. But 2 years ago, today at 6 o'clock in the morning, I had just spent the last 72 hours in a 7-foot square bed that had padded sides on it. My grandson was in there. I was in there with him. He had been ejected from a vehicle and they had removed his skull and at least one half of it. And I was in there to make sure that he didn't lean on it or hurt himself anymore. I was relieved by my wife at 6 in the morning. I got in my car and got on the freeway, and I heard this thing on the radio. The radio was kind of broken up, and I wasn't quite sure what I was hearing. I thought it was an old Orson Welles thing. Then I realized it was real, and as I kind of cried out to the Lord, I realized, and he, in my spirit, just let me know that I would be there in a day or so. And it was interesting. 6 weeks earlier, I got a call at 6 o'clock in the morning again from my daughter. She said, "Daddy, I've been in a horrible accident. I'm between Las Vegas and San Bernardino. I have 6 children in the car. They're being transported to 4 different hospitals, 200 miles apart. And they're putting Russell in a helicopter right now. There's not room for me to go in the helicopter." And then she said, "And Daddy, I don't think he's going to make it." I remember going down the mountainside. My wife and I are at a cabin, and they were coming up to spend a couple weeks with us. And I remember holding on to my steering wheel with one hand. And with the other hand out the window, I was holding my grandson like this. And I was saying, "Lord, here's my grandson. I've helped hundreds of kids that have been hurt. I really didn't have that much to do with it. My paramedics handled it, really, basically. But here was something I couldn't do anything for. All I could say is, here's my grandson, Lord." When I saw him, I was shocked. And I want to tell you something. After 45 years in a fire department, as I was listening to Carlos, I was thinking, you've just described my district. Going to sleep, listening to gunfire every night and the crazy things. So I don't shock easily, but when I saw him, I was shocked. And the reason I was shocked, I thought, how can you possibly be alive? I said, "Lord, how can he possibly be, the way he looks, be alive?" I walked out of that room that day, and I just flipped open. I was looking to God for something. I just flipped open my Bible, and it turned to John 6. Interesting, I just flipped to it right now. John 6. I was reading where there's a whole group of people were following Jesus. They were disciples of his. They had a bunch of people were following him. But he told them some things that were so tough for them to take that they just couldn't take it. And they said, "Forget it. We can't take it." And they just started fading out, leaving. And he turned to his disciples, his 12, and he said, are you going to leave also?" And Peter says, "Lord, where else would we go? You have the words to eternal life. You're the Christ. You're the Son of God. Where else would we go?" And I remember saying to the Lord that day, "God, are you showing me this because things are going to get so tough in my life that you're trying to impact this into me? I wouldn't consider going anywhere else except to you. I spent the first 15 years on a job going other places, not to you. The last 30, I wouldn't consider anything but going to you." And there was just silence from God. I didn't know why he gave me that. And that day on the freeway, as I was going home from the hospital and the Lord showed me I was going to New York, then God in my heart told me, "I gave you John 6 for New York. Because I want you to tell them that in New York. Where else can they turn but to me?" I spent my 44th anniversary on the pile at Ground Zero. They just found a policeman and a fireman that they're trying to bring out. The first time in my whole career that I'd ever been at an incident where I wasn't a hands-on involved with the rescue. But this time I had crosses on my collar. I was off duty from an injury, so I couldn't go as part of a task force, but I went in the role of a chaplain. It was hard to do, to watch my buddies out on the pile, and I couldn't go out there with them. I was given strict orders that I could not go out on the pile itself. I could be on the perimeter where the incident commanders and people like that were. You think you'd seen everything. I watched 60 Minutes the other night, last night I think it was, sometime last night, some within the last night or two. And it was a show on the President of the United States, and they asked him, were you briefed about 9/11 before you went there? And he just shook his head and he said, you could not be briefed for Ground Zero. There's no way you could brief somebody Ground Zero. I didn't even start to attempt to describe to the guys that I've been to hundreds of incidents with what it was like. It was impossible. Never could briefing be enough for it. It's a point of impact. Ground Zero means a point of impact, where the tragedy hits, where the bomb goes off, whatever it is. And you know what? There's a lot of Ground Zeros in our world, in your life, in my life. A few years ago, the guys in LA City gave me the honor of being Firefighter of the Year. And I remember as I was going to the luncheon for the acceptance of this honor, I remember all I could think about was Joe Dupuy, one of our guys that just died the week before when a building came in on him. That's all I could think about was Joe as I was going there. I thought somehow Joe should be there. Maybe I can just pass it on to Joe. I stopped at my station on the way down there. One of the engineers came out to me, and he's white as a sheet. I said, Pete, what's wrong? He says, haven't you heard, Cap? I said, heard what, pal? We just had a helicopter go down, and three of our guys were killed. Ground Zero. 2 weeks ago, Newport Beach, fire captain, a week ago Wednesday, died from exposure to hazardous materials from a fire. Gave him brain cancer and he died. His best buddy, but Al loved the Lord with all of his heart. I know I'm going to see him again. His best buddy, 3 days later, he was down at the beach with his wife. He was doing body surfing. He's a professional level body surfer, body surfing. His buddy was on the beach talking to his wife, and some girls ran up on the beach and said, there's a man down in the water, face down out in the water. And his buddy jumped up to run down to grab a lifeguard and help the rescue. My buddy's wife jumped up to look for him because he is such a tremendous swimmer and lifeguard, in addition to being Newport Beach paramedic and firefighter. But she couldn't find her husband because she wanted to get him to help with that rescue. They pulled the man out of the water, and so she went down there to see if she could help some way and just pray, and she recognized the trunks on the man. That was her husband. He was to play the bagpipes for his best friend a few days later at his memorial. Like some of you guys here that learned to play the bagpipes as a result of 9/11. That's what he did. When 9/11 went down, he has committed himself to learn how to play bagpipes for memorials and things like tonight. He lived through it. He's still alive. But where do we go, folks, when Ground Zero hits in our hearts? A husband or a wife walks out on a family, a death in a family, a tragedy. Where do we go? We have a choice where we can go. When I went to the hospital to see Brian, we didn't know whether he was going to live or die at that time. And I remember putting my arm around his wife, and I would just start praying for her and for Brian. And I remember that I could hear her as I was praying, "I give him to you, Jesus. I give him to you. Lord, I give him to you, Jesus. I give him to you." Reminded me of coming down a mountain saying, "Lord, here's my grandson. I give him to you. There's nothing I can do." And that's what she was doing with her husband. And that's all they can do in New York. That's all any of us can do, is that first of all, to have a relationship with the God that created us. And that relationship comes through his son, Jesus. And then we can take all of our cares and we can cast them on him. All of our cares. He said, "Bring all of your cares to me and give them to me. And his peace and his comfort will fill our lives." Could we see this video, please?
Say you'll never forget where you were when you heard the news on September 11th, 2001. Neither will I. I was on the 110th floor in a smoke-filled room with a man who called his wife to say goodbye. I held his fingers steady as he dialed. I gave him the peace to say, "Honey, I'm not going to make it. But it's okay. I'm ready to go." I was with his wife when he called as she fed breakfast to their children. I held her up as she tried to understand his words. And as she realized he wasn't coming home that night. I was in the stairwell of the 23rd floor when a woman cried out to me for help. "I've been knocking on the door of your heart for 50 years. I said, "Of course, I'll show you the way home. Only believe in me now." I was at the base of the building when the priest ministered to the injured and devastated souls. I took him home to tend his flock in heaven. He heard my voice and answered. I was on all four of those planes, in every seat, with every prayer. I was with the crew as they were overtaken. I was in the very hearts of the believers there, comforting and assuring them that their faith has saved them. I was in Texas, Kansas, London. I was standing next to you when you heard the terrible news. Did you sense me? I want you to know that I saw every face. I knew every name, though not all know me. Some met me for the first time on the 86th floor. Some sought me with their last breath. Some couldn't hear me calling to them through the smoke and flames. "Come to me, this way. Take my hand." Some chose, for the final time, to ignore me. But I was there. I did not place you in the tower that day. You may not know why, but I do. However, if you were there in that explosive moment in time, would you have reached for me? September 11th, 2001 was not the end of the journey for you. But someday your journey will end, and I'll be there for you as well. C. seek me now while I may be found. Then, at any moment, you know you're ready to go. I will be in the stairwell of your final moments.
In the first video, you noticed, at least I noticed, there was a cross that came up out of the twisted steel. The steel, I guess, to me, looked like maybe spaghetti almost, twisted and just nothing straight. Everything's twisted. Except as the iron workers were working, one of the fellows in the video there that brought that cross out, here's a perfect cross, perfect cross. Dimensions were perfect. It was standing erect, buried under this, all this twisted steel. And what a lot of people don't know is there was on either side of it, there was another cross, each on each side, smaller crosses that were standing erect also. And 2,000 years ago, there were three crosses standing on a hill when the Son of God gave his life for us that we might live, when Jesus died for our sin. And there was a thief on either side that were condemned, and they were crucified there next to him. And they were both cursing him. Now there he was in the middle of the cross. He was dying for their cursing, for their sin, but they just kept on cursing. But you know, the beautiful part about that day is that they had more than 7 seconds. The thief on the cross had a few hours that it took him to die. And as he kept looking at the one in the middle, he realized that this wasn't an ordinary man. He realized he was the Son of God. And there, he gave his life to him before he died that day. And Jesus said, "Today, you will be with me in paradise." Because he responded to him, and he received him. Now, the other guy kept on cursing. His buddy said, "Don't you realize who this is? Don't you realize what you're saying? Don't curse him." But he kept on cursing, and I've watched people die that way. Cursing, cursing, cursing. I've had people where I just wanted to grab them and shake them if I could and saying, "Don't you realize you're dying? Don't go out cursing God this way." But they didn't stop. And there, as I watched them, they died, and they were cursing to their last breath. And God says that now is the time, now is the acceptable time. Today is the day of salvation, as Carlos said. And I'm going to close right now with a prayer. It's a prayer that I prayed some 30 years ago, and Carlos prayed some years ago, and everybody that has a relationship with Jesus Christ prayed a prayer similar to this. I'm going to ask every head bowed, please. And if there's, could I have the house lights on, please? And if this is a desire of your heart, maybe some of you are thinking, "Man, I didn't come here to have some kind of a Christian message," but you know what? I understand that, and let it pass. Jesus knocks on the door of your heart. You don't have to open the door. Just say, "I'm not ready. I don't want to open the door to my heart." But I urge you to do it. My business is life-saving. And if you're in a fire situation, I saw you're going to die, you'd go out with me. I've had people that say, "No, I'm not going with you," but they went out. And so you can't do that spiritually. You can just say, here's the way, point the way out, and it's your option. You can go if you want. If you feel God knocking on the door of your heart, you're thinking, this is something I should do, pray along with me and invite Jesus to come into your heart. It's simple. It's just a prayer of faith, asking him to come in, and he will. It'll go something like this. Father, I know I need a Savior. I know that I'm not right with you, and I need the forgiveness that your Son provides for me. Lord, I thank you that you came and you paid the price for my sin, and I'm right now tonight I'm asking you to come into my heart to be my Savior and be the Lord of my life and help me be the man or the woman or the boy or girl that you want me to be. I believe that you are the Son of God, and I believe that I can put my trust in you, and by receiving you, I become one of God's children. Everyone that receives Jesus, they have the right to become children of God. So I receive you now. I invite you into my heart. And thank you that because you promised to come in if I invited you, I now know that you're in my heart. Help me now to live for you. In Jesus' name, amen.